Welcome to His Church Owensboro Podcast. We are so excited about what God is doing in your life, and we would love to hear from you. Visit us at hischurch.cc and let us know about all of the things that God is doing in your life. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would consider supporting us financially, please visit hischurch.cc and click on Give to see the many options available. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message blesses you.
Welcome to the house of God. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, tell them this, say you're lucky you got to sit by me again today. Let them know they're lucky, amen? Turn to your other neighbor, tell them they look like they lost 20 pounds. Just make them happy in here before we get started. And I'm pumped today. Come on, today is the His Honor pledge offering. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. We're going to give supernaturally today and sacrificially. And I'm excited about it today. And if you look around, you know, it's the once a year. If it's your first time here, let me just let you know, it's the once a year we do a big faith offering. The church runs, here's the way church works, is church runs on the weekly giving, the tithe and the regular offering. But then when it comes time for us to do something big or to push the ball down the field, we take a special once a year offering where we pledge and then we receive it over a couple of months, 2 to 3 months together. And today's the day that we're going to do that. So I'm excited about it. It's the His Honor offering. And I started teaching last week about the honor of God. And I started talking about the honor of King David specifically. And if you look at David, David's a guy that's life, it ran like this. David was a nobody working for his father, okay? And his father really discounted David. A prophet shows up and says to his father, the next king of Israel is living on your farm. Bring all the boys out and I'm going to prophesy he'll be the next king. And young David didn't even make the cut. His dad didn't even bring him out to the mill. He left him on the backside of the farm. But God still found him even though his father discredited him. How many know God can find you no matter where you are or no matter what your situation is? God's eye is not short. It goes throughout the entire earth, runs to and fro throughout the earth, seeking a heart that's completely his. And he finds David and he brings David and he lifts him up from a shepherd to a king. He steps up. So why did God choose David like that? Well, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be awesome for God to look at us and say, there's a man, there's a woman. How many of y'all like God to make that statement about you? There's a person after my own heart. How does that happen? Well, a lot of people say it's because David was a worshiper, and that's a part of it. He worshiped God. He has his harp. He writes psalms to the Lord. He built the tabernacle of David. It's incredible. But I believe it wasn't just worship that made David a man after God's own heart. I think it was more than that. I think it was the honor of David. I think God looked and God saw that David had it in his heart to build him a house. See, the culmination of everything King David did on the earth, slaying Goliath, taking the nation of Israel to its glory days, reuniting the southern and the northern kingdom, taking a ragtag group of losers and turning them into the most powerful military power in the ancient Near East. After doing all of that, the culmination and the greatest thing that David ever did was David laid up resources to build the temple in the midst of Israel so the whole world could come and see the greatness and the goodness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to show you this text. I believe God chose David because he would honor God in this way, having a heart to build his house. It's the honor of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it shows where David wants to build God this house. It says this. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house. Come on, everybody say his house. Let's say it again, his house. So David's in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. David's heart's broken. He comes to, we're not talking about a young David. We're not talking about a shepherd David. We're not talking about a boy David. We're talking about a David with some miles on him. David's got hair in his ears at this point. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That back's furry already. David doesn't move as fast as he used to. David goes out, tries to play ball with the boys, and he turns his ankle, right? Because he's got a little few more pounds on him. David's got battle scars. David is no longer a boy. David is a man. Now, I'm telling you, in the kingdom, we could use a few less boys and a few more men. Come on, somebody. I think in America, we could use a few less boys and a few more men. Somebody say amen to that. David, the man, sitting in his house. And in many ways, David's arrived. David's living pretty large. He's the most powerful man in his nation. David, at this point, is a billionaire. Not a millionaire, but a billionaire. He's Bill Gates. He's Bezos status. He's made it. David's dwelling in his house, living large. I'd make him a Western David in the 21st century. David's sitting in his massage chair. He's watching his brand new plasma TV, smart TV. It's recording everything he's saying, but David doesn't care because he's bought in now. David's got his iPhone in his hand. He's looking at his iPod. He's drinking his latte. David's living big. And all of a sudden, this thought comes through David's mind, through his heart. I believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. David said, man, I'm living pretty big here. Living like an American, I have what I want. Take my 2 vacations a year. I get my coffee just like I like it. I'm well fed. I'm so well fed, I don't have to worry about finding food. I got to worry about not getting fat now and dying young. David sits in that house that's paneled. And he said, here I am living large, but the Ark of the Covenant is outside in a tent. And it tore his heart. And I believe that's what God was looking for when he found that shepherd boy on the backside of his daddy's farm. He was looking for someone who would care as much about the presence of God or more about the presence of God than he cared about himself. I believe God is looking for some of us to stand up and to care more about the kingdom of God, to care more about the gospel, to care more about the church than we ever care about ourselves. Whenever David had that, he had God's heart. So he goes and he tells the prophet what he wants to do. The prophet brings him an answer and says, no, you're not going to build the house. You got blood on your hands. Now, for all of our military people, people that served, police officers, men and women of the law, let me say this. I don't think David couldn't build the house of God because he'd shed blood. The Bible says the man that carries the sword to bring peace on the earth is an instrument of the justice of God. Come on, let's give all of those who've served a big hand clap out there. I want you to understand that. God's not mad at you if you had to use the sword to protect peace. But David didn't just use the sword to protect peace. David committed murder because of lust for his man Uriah's wife. And I believe that was the blood that was on David's hands that made him where he could not build the temple. So God said, you're not going to build the temple, but your son is going to build the temple. And at that point, David embarks on the greatest thing David's ever going to do in his life. Now, I believe it's the greatest thing we could ever do with our lives. Let's build the house of God. Come on, let's pray together. Father, I pray that you release an anointing in here today, right now. Tell you what, if you're comfortable with it, you ought to lift a hand to heaven. Father, I believe that you release an anointing in here right now into this house. Lord, that we would be the kind of people that wouldn't just want to build our house. We don't just want cedar panels. We don't just want fat houses for ourselves. Lord, we want to build your house. We want to preach your gospel. We want to deliver the oppressed. We want to change the world. Lord, let that anointing flow in this house, Lord, to be a builder of your house, to be people of honor, and to change the world. I pray all these things in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the church said, amen, 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 amen. So here's what happens. David, he's got it in his heart to build God a house. And he goes and he tells the prophet, Nathan's there. He's the prophet that would hear the things that the king wanted to do, and he would take it to the Lord and see what God thought about it at that time. He was one of the anointed offices in the Old Testament. He brings Nathan this idea, I'm going to build God a house. Nathan tells him at first, go and do everything that's in your heart. Then Nathan goes and he falls asleep. God begins to minister to him and speak to him in the night. He says, David can't build the house. His son's going to build the house. Can you imagine the job of Nathan the prophet to go back and tell the most powerful man in the world that he can't do what he wants to? And it's interesting. He comes and he tells him, listen, you can't build this because the blood on your hands, but your son is to build it after you. Here's one of the first things I see about David is that instead of David sulking, instead of David rebelling, instead of David saying, I'm going to build the house, I don't care what the prophet says, Or sometimes men will turn their hearts against the prophet when he brings the heart of God. God said no, and David was such a man of honor. He goes back to the Lord and says, God, if I can't do it my way, what is your way? I believe a man of honor understands, and David understood at this time, that his life no longer belonged to himself, but his life belonged to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to live my life like that. I don't want my way anymore. Come on. How many of y'all have tried it your way out there, doing things the way you want to do it? How many of y'all would agree with me that God's way is way better than our way? Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. His ways are higher than ours. His ways are better than ours. Somebody say amen to that. David already understood that his life wasn't his own. He remembered being that shepherd boy that now was a billionaire, a king, and a leader. So he submits himself to the will of the prophet and to the will of God. And he says, okay, I'm not going to build it. What can I do? And he says, well, you can lay up resources. David works that out in his heart. So he begins to try to lay up resources. He doesn't fight against the building of the temple now that he can't build it. He didn't go to Facebook or Twitter and talk bad about the preacher for telling him that he couldn't do such a thing. He eats it and he says, I'm going to find a way to help build it. My son will build it instead of me. See, here's what David understood, is David understood that his life belonged to Jesus. I want to ask you a question out there. How many of y'all have submitted your life and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Come on, lift your hand. Then I want you to say this out loud. Say this. Say, my life belongs to Jesus. Come on, let's say it again. My life belongs to Jesus. Come on, say it one more time. It feels so good. My life belongs to Jesus. So David understood that his life belonged to the Lord. Because of that, he begins to lay up resources for the building of the house of God. He said, I'm not going to build it. My son Solomon will, but I'll be a part of resourcing it. Here's the second thing I think David understood, that his resources belongs to Jesus. How many of y'all would agree with me out there that the house we woke up in tonight is not our house? You're like, of course it's not my house. I have a mortgage on it. It's the bank's house, right? We all know that. But past it being the bank's house, how many of you know the house really isn't the bank's house? Somebody say amen to that. How many know the house that we woke up in this morning is Jesus' house? And the car we drove here in is not our car. Come on, the car I drove here in this morning is Jesus' car. Somebody say amen to that. And the clothes I'm wearing today are not my clothes. The clothes that I have are Jesus' clothes. Somebody say amen to that. See, everything we have, none of it belongs to us. It all belongs to Jesus. We are simply a steward. Our resources are Christ's resources. And David got it so big. Here's what he said about the house of God. Even when he couldn't build it himself and he was going to have to pay for it, he would get none of the credit. He would do all of the fundraising. Here's what he said. He said in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, he said this, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. How many of y'all believe the house of God should be exceedingly magnificent? Come on, somebody. He goes on, he says, it must be famous and glorious throughout all countries. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be famous and glorious, not just in America, not just in Kentucky, but throughout all countries. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be famous and glorious in Thailand. Come on, Lana. We believe it ought to be famous there. I believe that the house of God ought to be famous and glorious in China. Come on, somebody say amen to that this morning. I believe the house of God should be famous and glorious in Russia. It should be famous and glorious throughout all the earth. And so David said, this house is such a big deal. It needs to be famous and glorious. And then he says, I will now make preparation for it. So the Bible says that David made not just preparations for the house, he made abundant preparations for the house of God. David's life now becomes about laying up resources so a temple could be built in the midst of Israel. And that's what he does. He's chucking away money. He's taking care of the funds of Israel to see to it that a temple could be built up on the Temple Mount. David knew it was so important. Why? Because from that temple, the whole world was going to find out about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were two major trade routes that came through Jerusalem during this time. One was called the Way of the Sea. It ran up by the sea there, and they would bring goods from all over that part of the earth on those trade routes. Another was called the Way of the King. It ran east to west. And all of the traders and all of the merchants, as they went down these highways or these trade routes, they would come through Jerusalem. David knew as they came through Jerusalem, they would see the most glorious temple that had ever been built up on that Temple Mount, and they would learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many of y'all believe that our goal as Christians is that the world may know about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and our wonderful, glorious, righteous, beautiful, holy, just, and loving God? And David said, I'm going to make preparations so the world might know. So David prepares and David lays up treasure till finally the day comes that David does much of what I'm doing today. He gets all of Israel together and he receives an offering, a faith offering for the house of God. David said, yeah, I can give for the house of God, but it's not enough for just me to give to the house of God. See, all of the people of God ought to be a part of preparing for the house of God so everyone can get the blessing of building God's house. Come on, it is more blessed to give than it is to what, church? It's more blessed to give than it is to what, church? And if I don't give you a chance to give to build the house of God at another level, I'm doing you a disservice because it truly is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So David calls together all of the choice families of the nation of Israel, all of the people that were taking care of things and had a reputation and were good people. And he gets them together. And if you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I want to show you on the day David brings and reveals what he's been working on at the end of his life to do, what he'd spent all this time to prepare for the house of God. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 1, it says this, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of God I prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure.'" David says, now I'm getting into my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. He says, this is what all I've done. And then he ends with this word. He asks all the other families what they're going to do for the house of God like he's done. He goes on and he says this, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" And he gives them a chance to give right along with him. David was a man that God had lifted up now. He went from being shepherd to a king. And he gives them the list of everything he brings. He says, here's some things I've been setting aside out of the treasury of Israel. And the list is massive. There's gold, there's silver, there's stones. There are all of these things. Listen, at the end of this offering, we'll take cash, check, credit card, bars of gold, silver, whatever you got, we'll take it here today. Somebody say amen to that. And he lists all that. And then he goes on and he says, now here's the stuff that I brought out of my own special treasury. David said, it wasn't enough for me as a king to take money from the nation and lay it aside for the temple. He said, I want you to know that I'm a part of giving just like you're a part of giving. And scholars tell me when they put the number together of the gift that David brought to the house of God, David himself brought $1.8 billion and laid it down to be given to the temple in the midst of Israel. I want to be able to give more every year to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to do more for his glory. How many of y'all want to be able to do more in 2020 than you can in 2019? More in 2021 than you can in 2020? See, I believe God wants to take us and stretch us to give more. Here's some things I see that David saw and he understood. The first thing he says when he opens up this text is he says, I understand that the work is great. Come on, everybody say this out loud. Say the work is great. You know, I remember whenever I first got saved. I got saved out in a church in Amarillo, Texas. It's his church, Amarillo, now. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap for what God's been doing in our midst. I get to help pastor the church that I was born again in. And whenever I first got saved, listen, whenever I walked in there, lost, addicted, a meth amp addict, not knowing where I was going or what I was doing, and I heard the gospel and I felt the power of God in a delivering way. The people that had set up that church, they'd set up a great work to touch my life. That building that I walked into, I know the story behind that building. It took over 7 years for them to raise enough money to get a down payment to build that church. And they were doing a great work. Some of them didn't even know. You know, you never know whenever you're giving who's going to walk into your sacrifice and find their salvation. Come on, somebody. You never know when you're giving who's going to walk into your sacrifice and find their salvation. There was a group of people that gave for 7 solid years to be able to lay a foundation for young people to come and to get born again. How many of y'all's lives have been touched in this church and in his church? Let me see your hands. See, there were people here before we were here, and they were giving because they understood that the work was great. You know, over 1,000 people pray to receive Jesus in this house every year. Somebody ought to give God a hand clap for 1,000 souls coming and touching and receiving from the gospel. Come on, the work, it's a great work. And people need to get that in their mind. What we do as church isn't just commonplace. It's supernatural. You know, I first got saved, and Jesse's dad was the pastor of that church out there. I was still all messed up, and he took me with him just because he's trying to keep me away from some of my friends. He'd take me with him traveling when he would preach sometimes. And I had a lot of rough edges on me. That's probably the understatement of the decade. I had a ton of rough edges on me. And I was still struggling and coming out of addiction and bad mindsets and just kind of angry and back then. And I was still, now, no judgment on you out there. Smoke them if you got them. If you smoke, I don't care at all. But I was cowboy, and cowboys smoke Marlboro Reds, right? So I smoked Marlboro Reds. I chewed Copenhagen and dipped Copenhagen, and I chewed Levi Garrett. I was like in the fast track for cancer. I'm like, how fast can I get cancer? I found as many ways I can to get nicotine into my body. But I'm with church folk, and I'm with preachers. And some of you smokers know this, is there's some people you don't mind smelling the smoke on you. There's other people you don't want them smelling it on you. Can I get an amen out there from some of you? Don't say it too loud, right? Because people be judging you in here. But so I downgraded my Reds to ultralights. And ultralights happen to be your great-grandmother's cigarettes. It's like smoking air. You might as well go ahead and quit if you're smoking ultralights. And here was my routine. I would sneak outside to smoke my ultralight. And when I was done smoking it, I would put it out. I didn't feel good about littering on God's property on the church because I was raised right. So I would take my cigarette butt, put it in my pocket. I would sneak back into the church. I would go to the bathroom. I would wash my hands, wash my face, chew gum. And if I had cologne on me, I would put cologne on me. I smelled like a male hooker everywhere I went because I'm trying to cover that smoke smell, right? And I'd done all this, and I walked back into the pastor's office where my pastor was preaching. And I get in there, and the guy pastored his first church in Providence, Kentucky, 1 mile from where I grew up. So he knew my family, and he knew my dad was a business guy. And he called me in there, and it was kind of like a prophetic moment. Really, God was talking to me. His name's Pastor Gary Brothers. And he said, Brian, son, I know what your dad does for a living. I know he ships cattle all over the world. I know he's into dollars and cents. And you think that's an important business. But he said, I'm going to tell you where you're at now in the church. What our Father deals with isn't dollars and cents. It's heaven and hell. It's souls. And he said, your business might be important business, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important business that will ever exist on the earth because it is the Father's business. And it was like, man, 1,000 fireworks went off on the inside of me. And I understood that the church was the most important thing that exists. Listen, I don't know what you do. I don't know where you're at. But if we're called by the name of Jesus, all of us are called to realize that the work of the church is a great work. Come on, somebody. It is a work worth pouring your life into. And if you're a mom, be a mom that helps build the church. If you're a plumber, be a plumber that helps build the church. Come on, somebody. If you're a politician, be a politician that helps build the church. Let's give God one more hand clap because the work is great. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I see that David understood He said, it's great because the temple is not for man. Just look at your neighbor and say, this isn't for man. Just tell them that. It's not just for man. We're saving men, but we do it because God tells us to. Says, it's not for man, but it's for God. See, the work of the Lord, it's the Lord's work. So David saw, whenever I invest in the temple, I'm not just investing in something natural. I'm investing in something that's divine. I believe that as we give to the church and build the church and serve the church, we're investing in the divine. It's the Lord's work. And I'm telling you, whenever I put my hand to what God wants me to put my hand to, God comes with his hand that's much bigger than my hand, and he puts his hand to what I'm working for. See, it's the divine. God comes and he blesses. There was a guy, he was a French businessman, called himself really one of the first guys used a lot of language like this in modern history. He called himself a businessman for God. His name was Le Tourneau, if I'm saying it right. I'm sorry if you're a French teacher out there. Please forgive me. I'm from Providence, Kentucky. I don't speak French, okay? So that's his name. He had over 100 patents, 300 inventions in the excavating business. His business was moving earth. And he was a Christian guy that decided every year, I'm going to give more. And as he gave more, God kept blessing and lifting his business supernaturally. He'd get an idea, he'd give the proceeds he got from the idea to God, God would give him another idea. He would get a patent that would make him money, he would give to God, God would give him another patent. And at the end of his life, at the end of his business career, he was giving 90% of what he made away and living on 10%. He's famous for this quote. He used shoveling type terms and earth moving terms. He said this, he said, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back to me. But the difference is that God has a bigger shovel. I'm going to tell you, if you'll start taking care of the divine, there is a bigger shovel that God wants to release into your life than what you have. And God is a God that will not be outgiven. Come on, somebody say amen to that. He's the biggest entity in the room, and he will not be outdone by man. Let's give the God that provides for us the biggest hand clap we can come up with today. Come on, the temple, the church, it's for God. Whatever you do, do it to the Lord and not unto men. The next thing I see is David said this. David said, I'm going to give in this text. He said, I'm going to prepare and I'm going to give with all my might. I love that about David. David said, I'm not a passive, hang in the back kind of giver. Somebody's not going to have to get me in an arm bar to get me to give a dime. He said, I give, and when I do it with all my might. Come on, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing big. Somebody say amen to that. I really believe that with all of my heart. And whatever I do, I want to go at it full gusto. Whatever you're going to do, you go ahead and set your heart to it and do it with all your might. That passive halfway of doing something has never produced anything great in the earth. David said, I'm going to do it with all of my might. The next thing David said in this text, he said this about the house of God. He said, I've set my affection on the house of the Lord. It's interesting that David chose where he would place his affection. See, we can set our affection in a lot of different places. And I see people all the time with misplaced affection. They'll set their affection, their big crowning thing in life is a boat that they're going to hang out on the lake in. And I'm not against a boat. I'm for a boat. I don't want to buy one. I want to ride yours because I know how they depreciate. But come on, I don't want to set my affection on a boat. Somebody say amen to that. Watch guys that set their affection on a car. And listen, I like cool cars. I'm for them. But at the end of the day, how many of you know that it's just a car? And after so many years, it's going to the junkyard. Come on, church. We're not into the temporal. We're into the eternal. And why would I set my affection just on a piece of metal that came out of Detroit? There's a better place to set my affection. David said, I'm going to set my affection on the house of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to set my affection on getting this house built. Now, I'm telling you, he set his affection there. And he brings his money. His affection produced this movement and this giving in his life. Then he brings it up and he gives $1.8 billion. He gets sacrificial, supernaturally sacrificial for the house of God. And the other people that are there are so touched and so moved by David's faith giving. They gave another $1.2 billion that day. And the temple gets built in Solomon's life. Solomon starts a building project and doesn't need a dime. I'm believing God for a day at his church we can start a building project and not need a dime. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap in faith in advance. I believe we're coming to a day where that happens. He doesn't need a dime. I've never started a building project with a dime, praise God, but I'm going to try it sometime, right? Now, he does this. I woke up this morning, and I really heard this word in my spirit. I heard the word sacrifice. Heard it in my spirit just clear as a bell. I heard the word sacrifice. And Jesse and I, we've been talking about this. Jesse really teed up this idea just a few weeks ago in our house. She said, Brian, I don't want to, maybe a few months ago, I don't want to see what we can give anymore. It's right. It's easy to say what I can give. You look at the numbers. You look at the budget. Yes, this is what I can give. She said, we want to live where it's what can I sacrifice. How many of y'all see there's a difference between what can I give and what can I sacrifice? When you sacrifice, it's like I'm giving something up in exchange for something else. Does that make sense? I'm canceling a subscription in exchange for something else. I'm sacrificing this. See, an offering given in the Old Testament, also the New Testament, it cost you something. The picture is they would bring an animal up to the temple that they were going to have the proceeds from. Maybe they were going to eat, they were going to sell. They would bring it to the temple and they would sacrifice it, where nobody got the proceeds from that animal but God alone. What God's calling us to do today as a church is to sacrifice something. Come on, somebody. For the glory of God and the house of God and the temple of God. And real faith starts where there's giving. You know, we can only do what the people of God will move by faith to do. And some people, they'll say things like this, well, if you don't give, God will call somebody else to give and what's supposed to be done will get done. I don't believe that for one second. I believe if we don't give and do what we're called to do, stuff doesn't happen, people aren't reached, and we'll answer for it in eternity. It's what I believe. If we, the church, don't preach the gospel to people, they won't hear the gospel, they won't make heaven, and if we're called to reach them, that's on us. Somebody say amen to that. It's the way it works. See, there's this pass the buck type theology that's just not true. I believe that we're called to live sacrificial. I'm telling you, it's more wonderful and great and blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, I got a dear friend by the name of Dr. Morocco. He's preached here many times. How many of y'all have heard Doc from Hawaii? Doc leads over 200 church campuses now. Great man of God. Doc is one of the leading voices in the world, I believe, on sacrificial giving. And the man himself has given away like his house and all of his assets, emptied out his retirement accounts, all of that stuff, I think like three times now. It's crazy. And he talks about whenever he stepped across into sacrificial giving. It's interesting, after he did that, God lifted him, promoted him. Now Doc's got a great house and that church is thriving. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. You can't outgive. You cannot outgive God. It's not the way it works. But God, Doc says this, he says, whenever God started calling me to sacrificial giving and I learned how to really sacrifice, man, the lid came off of my life. God put me on an escalator that just went up and up and up and up. And every time he comes and sees me, typically he's going to ask me three questions, or when I preach for him, he'll say, Brian, how's your personal prayer life? And I'm honest with him. I tell him how much I'm connecting to God in prayer. Second thing he'll ask me is he says, how's the church's corporate prayer life? Are you praying together corporately? How many know we've been leading a prayer meeting for years now on Facebook corporately in the morning? That was because of Doc's questions way back in the day and Doc's influence. The third thing he'll say often is, how's your giving personally? Are you giving more this year? And he'll just look at me and he'll ask me the number. What'd you give this year, son? Talking about he puts pressure on me. Why? Because he wants to see me step across that line as a man of God into sacrificial giving. And he sees part of his ministry in life. He doesn't get a dime out of that. His church isn't blessed out of that. He just wants to see that message go. How many know there's a world that needs to be reached for the gospel? And if we don't give to reach them, they will not be reached. It's sacrificial giving. Listen, it's time for us to step across the line to sacrifice. And we're going to give, if the ushers would bring out the His Honor envelopes right now, begin to pass them out. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give and we're going to pledge over the course of the next 3 months, all right? If over the next 3 months, we're going to pledge to give an amount. And I want you to take out a down payment, put it in this envelope, and then on the envelope, put the total number you're going to give over the next 3 months as well, and circle that number. We're going to count these pledges together in the church, all right? Together today. We're going to stay for a few more minutes. We're going to bring them and lay them on the altar. All right, what should I give? People say I want to do something, but what should I do? Well, here's something that I challenge a lot of average American families to do. A lot of average American families, let's say you got a couple of incomes and you're whatever, somewhere in the middle class of America. A lot of you have never given a $1,000 faith gift. Now, I think it's a number people should step across the line, give $1,000. Some of you, it should be $2,000 over the next 3 months. That's over and above your regular giving. Now, that's just the average American family. And listen, there's some bigger hitters that those numbers don't scratch the itch at all. And for some single moms, it might be $50. How many know it's not the amount of money, it's the amount of sacrifice? Somebody say amen to that. It's not the amount of money, it's the amount of sacrifice. Listen, I've seen some of the biggest gifts I've ever seen given. I saw a guy that made $35,000 a year give $15,000 in a check to this offering 1 year. And when I saw it, it was the biggest gift I've ever seen. I've seen $250,000 checks written before. That was the biggest gift I've ever seen. I wept when I saw it. I tried to take it back to him. Are you sure you want to do this? He said, yeah, I want to do this. Come on, you cannot outgive God.